Praise the Lord. All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Been following the life and the ministries of Elisha, the prophet of God that followed up after Eliyahu, and he asked for double the blessing. And Eliyahu passed his mantle on to Elisha as he was taken up into heaven. And a whirlwind and things were happening. And so now we see these miracles. We see these things that Elisha is involved in and the things he's putting his hand to and how God is using him and working in him. And it's interesting when you look at the two prophets, Eliyahu or Elijah and Elisha or Elisha, the two of them, Eliyahu was kind of like a prophet to the kings. He wasn't really out in public a lot, it doesn't seem, from what we read. It seems like he dealt with the kings and he dealt with the authorities and those type of individuals. And yet we see Elisha's ministry, he's more down dealing with the common person. We see him going around touching out to the regular everyday people, the widow and the different ones we've read about so far. And we're going to see that as we continue reading about him. So we see the differences between these two prophets. One was almost kind of, in a sense, you would almost say untouchable in a certain degree. But then Elisha comes along wanting double. And you see him there with the common man on a day-to-day basis. And so there's kind of a little parallel between the two of them. And when you see he asked for double, it's interesting how God placed him with the people that needed double, you know, the everyday people. And so it's like us as a body here, we're like a spiritual hospital. You know, we need one another. We need that encouragement. We need that word of God to bless and strengthen us. And so we pick it up now with another story coming up here in 2 Kings 6. And so let's start in verse 1. It says, "And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, 'See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell.' So he answered, 'Go, go.'" So here in 2 Kings chapter 6, it starts out with these men from the school of the prophets saying, "Man, we don't have enough room." In other words, God was doing so much, many things in their midst that they needed more room. They were outgrowing where they were. They were outgrowing that because these men were dedicated to God. They were dedicated to God. They were sons of the prophets. They were studying the scriptures, practicing prophecy, and being discipled by Elisha. Now, when I say practicing prophecy, you have to realize that prophecy can be the foretelling of future, which is talked about a lot of times, but it can also be talking about that teaching and telling the word of God to others. And so these sons of the prophets, I believe, they were teaching other people as well. They were discipling others and working and molding and shaping others just as well. And so as well as being discipled by Elisha, I believe they were prophesying, teaching to others as well. And so as the word went into these men, they naturally began to increase in numbers. And it was time for a building project. And that's what should happen. When the word of God goes forth, we should see growth. Now, I believe here at Henderson, especially for our ministry, I don't believe God's calling us to be a huge, huge ministry. But I believe he's calling us to give the word in such a way that we see salvation. One of my prayers every day is for salvation. You know, I have a little app on my phone, of course, because it's at those times that we live in, right? I have a little app on my phone. It's called Echo. And what you can do is you can put prayer requests on there, and you can set different times during the day where it'll ring, and it'll be like a little reminder for you to pray for these different things. And so one of my prayer reminders on there is pray for salvation. I have a heart's desire to see more people come to know Jesus and to fill up this place. You know, and wherever, whatever that means from that point, but to be able to see God's will done in that and see salvation, have a passion for the lost, to just really desire that. And I think these sons of the prophets That's what they had. They had a passion. Elisha had a passion to be able to spread God's word and to bring them to her. So they went out to build this bigger place, you know, and to expand the ministry, so to speak, or to become more effective. And that should be our desire for each of us individually, is to become more effective in our ministry to others and our outreach to others in that way. Then it goes on in chapter 6, verse 3, and it says, "Then one said to Elisha, 'Please consent to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.' So he went with them." So all of the sons of the prophets were going to go out and to cut down a beam and bring it back. And so there must have been a lot of them, because it seems like if each one got a one of their own, there would be enough to build this building. And yet the one of them says to Elisha, "Won't you come with us? Please come with us." And he says, "I will go. I will go." So the request of even one person can constitute a call from God. One person. You know, let us never succumb to the scourge of statistics. You know, numbers type of thing, where we analyze what we will do and where we will go according to numbers. You know, the night before Thanksgiving, there was, what, 6 of us here. I didn't say, "There's not enough people, let's just go home." The night before Christmas Eve, there was, I think, 10. You know, it doesn't matter if there's 10, 20, or 100. You know, if God's calling you to do something, and it should only be one. If there was one here, you know, we need to minister that one. You know, Most Excellent Way on Monday nights, we've been doing it now for 9 years. And it started out with a group of probably 14, 16 people. It went down to about 10 for a long time. It went down to about 6 for a long time. And for about 6 or 7 months, there was me and 2 men. 3 of us every Monday night trudging along, you know, going through this. And now we have 14, 15 on Monday nights again. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Whatever, whoever. You know, I've had times where one person will show up and they'll look at me and they'll say, "Well, you want to just go home?" "No, you're here. Let's do it." You know, it doesn't matter if it's 1 or 1,000. You know, God is calling us. And so we see Elisha here. One man asked him to go. And we see that can constitute a call of God. So there's a reason, there was a purpose that he should go with them. And we're going to read about that here in a moment here. So he says, "I will go." And so he went with them. And then, you know, and in Acts 8, you realize that Philip back in Acts 8 was involved in a huge revival in Samaria. And yet what did God do? The Spirit called him away to minister to just one man in the desert. He called him out of that big revival and all the things that are going on just to talk to that one man. And that one man got saved, baptized, and everything else, because God's calling was on that. 6:4, verse 4 says, "And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees." Verse 5, "But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water." The iron axe head fell off. One of the men found himself in a very bad predicament here. While he was doing the work of the ministry, the axe head he was using completely fell in the Jordan River. Now remember, the Jordan River is usually pretty muddy. It's flowing pretty quick. It's, you know, you can't just look down in crystal clear water and go, "Oh, there it is, let's pick it up and get it out of there." No, that wasn't the case. But here he is doing the work of ministry and his axe head falls off. And so the axe head in this story is essentially a symbol or a picture of the cutting edge power of effectiveness. I want to say that again. It's a picture of the cutting edge power of effectiveness, because it's actually speaking of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of the Holy Spirit in our life. The only way we'll ever build anything, be it ministry, be it marriage, families, or friendships, is if we build in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. We can't decide to do it on our own. We try with, you know, with addiction, you try and try and try, and it never happens until you let the Lord do it. See, it says in Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Unless the Lord builds the house. We need the Holy Spirit to go before us. We need that cutting edge power of the Spirit of God to lead and guide and actually do it. We can't do it on our own. You can follow every principle of marriage, of parenting, and ministry, and still fail if you're not doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can still be doing all this stuff, but if you're not doing it in the power of the Spirit, because Zechariah says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. By his Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit to go before us. Then it goes on in verse 5 and it says, and he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Oh, man. That word alas could be said, whoa. Whoa. And that's just the same as we read about in Revelation 9:12. One woe is past. Behold, still more woes are coming after these things. So when we read about the woe back in Revelation when we were going through it on Sunday mornings, you see that was talking about a disaster, a crisis. One crisis was over, there were more coming. And so this word alas here, in other words, means this is a disaster for this guy. He was in a real crisis situation. Remember, he said it was borrowed. The axe was borrowed. Always remember that the power upon your life is not your own. We're just using it. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. If you begin to think that the effectiveness of your ministry, of your family, of your marriage is because of you, if you start to feel that way, one day you will wake up just like Samson did and stand up to do battle, only to find, just as Samson did, the Spirit of the Lord had departed. Man, the Spirit of the Lord had fell off of Samson. He didn't even realize it. He went out to do battle and all the power was gone. And there's many that can happen to in that sense. And see, the Bible, Ephesians 4:30, and the word says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And the Father says in Genesis 6:3, my Spirit shall not strive with man forever. And that's, you know, of course, before the flood. And he was starting to grieve over all of the deceitfulness and the evil in the heart of man. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. We have to be aware of that cutting edge power. Have you lost that? Is it fell off? And what we need to do. How did this man lose his axe head? Or, in other words, how did he lose his cutting edge? Well, he lost it in the process of service. He was serving. He was tearing down these logs. He was trying to do what was right, but he became careless. Somehow or another, he became careless. And you see, an axe head usually doesn't fall off suddenly. If you've ever chopped wood, you know, usually it becomes loose slowly. You know, and if you've ever been out chopping wood, you know, and all of a sudden you hit the wood and you come back up and you feel it wiggle a little bit. And so, you know, if you're aware of that, then what do? You put some more little things down in the end of it to tighten it back up again. But evidently, this young man wasn't aware of that. He became careless. He was just chopping down the tree. He was going at it, man. I'm doing what I need to do. And he wasn't aware that the cutting edge was getting loose. He was losing grip of things a little bit and he wasn't aware of it. And so at this point, all this young man had was a wooden axe handle. And wood in the scriptures a lot of times is symbolic of the flesh. We read in 1 Corinthians 3:12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. See, the precious stones and the silver and the gold, those are the works that will be sent up for all eternity. But what happens in a fire with wood, hay, and straw? They burn up. But gold and silver, when it comes on the fire, it gets purified. See, so as we're in the fire that the Lord allows us to go through now with gold and silver and precious stones, we're being purified. But the works that we're doing apart from that cutting edge, the works that we're doing either for our own glory or our own power, it's going to be the works of the flesh, wood, hay, and straw. and it's not going to last. So here's a young man doing the work of ministry, and suddenly the power's gone, leaving him nothing but a wooden handle of the flesh. You know, you think you could chop down a tree with just the wooden handle? No, you know, it's hard enough to chop down a tree with an axe with a cutting sharp edge. But let alone beat on it all you want with a wooden handle, and it's not going to come down. You know, but to his credit, to this son of the prophets here, to his credit, he didn't say, "Ah, so what if the axe head is gone? Who cares if the power is departed?" He didn't say that. See, that's to his credit. He didn't just say, "Well, I'll just use the handle," because he knew it would have been ridiculous for him to try to. And yet, what do we do so often? The cutting edge is gone, the power is lost, and yet we keep ministering even though the anointing is not there. And you know, when somebody's in ministry and that anointing is not on, you can tell. You can tell. Things just aren't going right. Things just aren't happening the way that they should. People aren't getting encouraged and edified to whatever ministry that is. Whatever it is. And it's because it's them doing it and not God in them. So this man said, "Alas, Master, crisis, destruction here." And this is always the first step to reclaiming that cutting edge, calling out to God. Open and honest confession that you're not on the cutting edge. Like you once were, it's always the place where restoration begins, is to call out, "Alas, God, what am I doing?" You know, when you feel just kind of fruitless and the effort you're putting in doesn't bear fruit, there's no, you know, nothing taking place there, that's so time to call out as this man did and said, "Alas, Master, you know, I've lost my axe head. I've lost my cutting edge." And we need to confess those things to God in a way, because then, as we read on Sunday morning out of Luke, immediately you're cleansed. Immediately. So praise God. That's all we have to do. Then it goes on in verse 6. It says, "So the man of God said, 'Where did it fall?' And he showed him the place." So Elisha asked this one question. "Well, where did you lose it at? You know, show me where it was." And just like to the church at Ephesus, Jesus said in Revelation 2, "I know your good works, your knowledge, your giving, but I have something against you, for you have left your first love. Remember from where you are fallen and repent and do the first works again." That's the cry to Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus. "You've left your first love," he told them. Was there a time when you loved the Lord more radically than you do right now? When you worshiped the Lord fervently? When you served the Lord consistently? Was there a time when you couldn't wait to get in the Word of God? "Man, I got to get home and read. I got to get up at half an hour earlier to read. I can't wait to get back in the Word." Was there a time when you found witnessing something that was just natural? And now maybe that's not happening. Was there a time in your life when you were more in love with Jesus and more fervent in serving Him than you are today? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that. "Search me, O Lord, know my heart." If so, if they find that you are answered those things, "Yes, I was closer before." If so, remember how it once was. And then repent. Turn back. Say, "Lord, I admit to you, I confess before you that I'm not in the place I once was, in the place I long to be, and I repent." Repent just means turn and go the other way. You're going the wrong way. Turn around. Then it goes on there in Revelation. It says, "Then do your first works again." Do what you did in the beginning. What were you doing when you loved the Lord? Did you get up early to pray? Do it again. Did you open up your house and share the gospel with people? Do it again. Did you come consistently to Bible study and worship meetings? Do it again. It's so simple. Just go back to the place. go back to the place where you lost your cutting edge, where you lost that cutting edge of the Spirit of God moving and working and dealing with you in your life, working through those areas. And then just go before the Lord. Just acknowledge that you're not there. That's all it takes. And immediately, you'll start to get that cutting edge back, because He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and give you that new start. And remember, the Bible says God's mercies are new every day. Praise the Lord. We get a new way to start out. Praise God. He loves us so much. Then it goes on in verse 6, says, so he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Remember, you probably couldn't see it during the muddy waters, but Elisha cut a stick, threw it in the Jordan, and the iron axe head floated to the surface as he did this. And when the flesh was cast into the place of expectation, the cutting edge reappeared. The Jordan River is that place of expectation. Remember back in Joshua 3 when the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant and God told them to step into the water and it would part. And they didn't wait for it to part. They expected God to do what He said He would do. And so they took that step in. And as they did, it did. And what did they do? They walked on dry land. Just like when Moses crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And then that's 2 inches of water filled up and drowned the whole Egyptian army. Some people, they try to say, you know, all the Red Sea was only 2 inches deep there, you know, and the wind blew the water up. Well, then it's a greater miracle that the Egyptian army all drowned in it, you know. But, you know, this iron axe head comes and floats to the surface. And you think, well, iron can't float. Well, think about a battleship. It's made of iron, and it floats real well. You know, and when God wants something to float, it'll float. And then verse 7, it goes on. He says, therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand, and he took it. See, as the axe head floated to the surface, Elisha said, now I've shown it to you now. Now it's your responsibility to reach down and grab a hold of it. We have to grab a hold of that power. The Lord has shown us through His Word that He left us a comforter. He left us the Holy Spirit to equip us and enable us and empower us from on high to do these things, but we have to reach out and claim it. We can't say, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit's here. I wish He was with me. Well, reach out. Reach out. Elisha said, I've shown it to you. Reach out for it. I think that's always the way it is with the things of God. He causes us to see a truth, to have an understanding, to surface in our lives. And He says, now reach out and grab it. I think about Noah. He released a dove to see if there was dry land yet. And in Genesis 8:9, it says that he reached out and brought the dove unto him when it came back. He didn't just open up the window and say, oh, I hope that dove comes back in and see if there's land. No, Noah reached out and grabbed a hold of the dove. And again, the dove is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Bringing and reaching out and grabbing a hold of the promises of God and the truth of God's Word and applying it to your life on a day-to-day basis. Take a hold of the power of the Holy Spirit. Take a hold of that cutting edge and let it work there. You know, the dove was a type of the Holy Spirit as Noah reached out for it, grabbed a hold and brought it in. We need to do the same thing. We need to grab a hold and bring it in, draw it into us. And it goes on in verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. Excuse me. Sorry about that. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel and consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and as he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So Elisha here is, of course, using a word of knowledge. he's getting this message from God to warn the king of Israel, because the king of Syria was planning this ambush taking place there. And so he warned the king of Israel about these ambushes that the Syrians were trying to set against them. And then it goes on in verse 11. It says, "Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?'" So the king of Syria is asking here, how are the Israelites able to avoid our ambushes? There must be a spy in our midst. Somebody's going and telling them this. So it must be a spy. Come, bring him to me so I can deal with him, the king of Syria was thinking. Then verse 12 says, "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" In other words, Elisha knows what you're saying behind closed doors. God's revealing these things to him. The God of Israel is revealing these things. We don't have a spy. Elisha's warning him. Verse 13 says, "So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.'" And so he says, "Go get this prophet." And verse 14 says, "Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there." Now keep in mind, a great army there. The context of that is a great army. A lot of men. "And they came by night and surrounded the city where Elisha was." So when it was determined that he was where he was and who was tipping off the Israelites, the king of Syria sent all these troops to capture him. They sent him out there. In the middle of the night, they surround the city. Then verse 15, a popular verse, one we have heard of many times, I'm sure. Verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servants said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" There's that word "alas" again. Man, it's a crisis. This is terrible. He was, oh man, what are we doing? He's seen all these people. And then what's he saying? "What shall we do?" Usually our first thought, isn't it? When trouble comes. Usually our first, what am I going to do? And then finally, somewhere down the line, we just remember to pray and ask the Lord what to do. So, but although Elisha's servant was lacking in faith when he seen the army, he was at least observant enough to get up early to see that he was surrounded by the enemy. He was, they say at that point, most people never even see the reality of the enemy. Therefore, all kinds of forces are at work against us. And a lot of times we're not even aware of it. We're surrounded by the host of hell because Satan's out to destroy us on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. Elisha's servant understood this, but he needed further revelation. He needed to see some things. Verse 16 says, "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So here's Elisha and this servant, the two of them. And he sees this army out there of chariots and horses, and Elisha says, "Fear not. Fear not. There's more with us than against us." So first he comforts his servant with the word of God. "Do not fear. Fear not." And I've said it before, 365 places the scripture says something about not fearing or do not be afraid and all those things. So there's one every day for us, because we all get caught up in fear so easy. And fear and faith can't cohabitate. And so he first comforted with the word. And then look at verse 17, see what he did next. He prayed next. Verse 17 says, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So he prayed, 'Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes into the spiritual realm.' And when the servant's eyes were fully opened, able to see that, he not only saw the problem, the armies against them, but now he saw the solution. There was a solution there. That is, he saw that the enemy that had surrounded him was itself surrounded by angels and chariots of fire more powerful than any earthly army. See, you got to keep in mind those angels that God sends to protect us, they have more power than the demons and the power of darkness, because they come with light and love. How I pray that every situation that we face, we not only see the problem, but we also see the solution. And of course, the solution is found in the Word of God. The solution is that the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. His angels are surrounding us. His promises, the Word of God, are applicable to us. They can be applied to each and every one of us by our very life. And don't just think, yeah, God may do that for Brad, but man, he's not going to do it for me. No, each and every promise of the Word of God is applicable to you personally. I have a few here I want to show on the screen. Hebrews 13:5, he says, he will never leave us or forsake us. That's a promise that we can hang on to. When you're in the valley and you feel all alone, to remember that scripture, God is with you. When you're being tempted to go stumble again, it's a good scripture to remember. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. He's right here with me. What does Jesus want me to do? And that's key in that. The next one is Philippians 1:6. He will complete the good work he began in you. He will complete the good work. It may take a little bit of time. It's not going to happen overnight, instantly, but you know what? Be patient. God is patient with you. His mercies are long-suffering. His grace is abundant. And the next one is in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That's one that we've heard over and over and over again, and yet when we're going in the midst of something, that's the last verse we really want to hear. But every time you get through a trial, and you look back, you can see that something good came out of it. It may not seem good at the time, but believe me, God can work all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. He wants his purposes to be worked out through you, and so he will bring them to pass. There's no doubt about it. And also in Romans 8, it talks about nothing separates us from his love. Nothing separates us from his love. What a promise that is. Remember that when you see the armies coming against you. When you see one person, 10 people, whatever it is, when things come against you, nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing at all. We have that promise to be for sure. And then another one is Philippians 4:19. He says, all of our needs will be met according to his riches. All of our needs will be met. When you feel like you're missing something, when something's not there that you think you need, if you need it, it will be met by his riches and his glory. And then one more here, Exodus. God says, he is God who heals us. You may be going through physical affliction. God can heal you. You may be going through emotional affliction. God can heal you. You may be going through financial affliction. God can heal you. He's the God that heals us. And so those are some of the promises to cling on to hold on to, and to be able to know when you're going through things that those are real. They're applicable to you. They're not just in the story from the Old Testament from thousands of years ago. No, they're for now. They're for right now, right where you're at. See, we need to see the reality of the spiritual forces that are surrounding the enemies that surround us. We need to see those clearly. And again, some more promises here. Psalm 144:15. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Is God your Lord? Is he your master? Then there's joy in that. You know, it says happy, but happiness in our worldly term comes and goes so easy. But we can be happy in the Lord. Not only joyful, we can be happy in him. We can rejoice in that. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Man, to hang on to the joy no matter what's going on around about you. And then, of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. rejoice evermore. Who is the person who is happy, who rejoices evermore? It's the one whose eyes are open to see the reality of spiritual promises and the presence of God in their life. That's who's happy and is able to rejoice evermore. Who is the sad, depressed, discouraged, and defeated one? The one who sees the problem but not the solution. The problems pile up so big and we start to look at them instead of looking at the solutions that God has for us. So those scriptures that I gave tonight, those are just a few of the solutions out of the thousands that are in the Word of God for you to grab a hold of. So our prayer may be, may God give us eyes to see. Turn with you, wait a moment, real quickly to Ephesians. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And this is a prayer I like to pray for myself. It's a prayer I like to pray for every one of you in this ministry. And I, as I pray this scriptures, I pray that the Lord would do this for each and every one of us. And it's a prayer that Paul prayed for spiritual wisdom, to have spiritual wisdom. Pick it up in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to start in verse 15. It says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then the prayer starts here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Read that again. His exceeding greatness and his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So that's my prayer for all of us, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we would have that spiritual understanding and knowledge of the Word of God to be able to see the spiritual forces protecting around about us. See, that God would give us eyes to see those things. Even, you know, think about 5 years ago, you may have been going through a crisis. You thought you were doomed at the time. But, you know, you may not even recall that very often. It may be hard to think about, well, what did I go through? You were worried about it back then, but now it's no big deal. Why? Because the promises of God stood. He is faithful. He promised to guide and provide, and he did. He got you through it. You're here tonight. He got us all through it. Maybe you know someone who thinks they're going down. Maybe they're going under. Do what Elisha did. First, speak a word of exhortation. Tell them to fear not. That's what we're here for the body, to encourage. Then do the second thing, pray a prayer of intercession. Lord, open his eyes that he might see the sovereignty of God, the promises of Scripture, and the reality of Jesus. Simple little prayer. Let me say it again. Lord, open his eyes that he might see the sovereignty of God, the promises of Scripture, and the reality of Jesus. And when you pick up on that, there's two things you always need to really understand. How big God is, how deeply he loves you. How very deeply he loves you. I was going to go a little farther. Let me read 18 and 19. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. In this, Elisha is a picture or a type of Jesus. Like the Syrians, okay, we were blinded by sin before. Then through some person or circumstances, we heard a voice of our greater than Elisha, the voice of God above, saying, this is not the way. You're going the wrong direction. And we turned and followed him. And where did he lead us? Right into the capital city of God's people. Right into his body, the church. Brought us right to that point. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." Love for the family of God is proof of our commitment to Jesus. It's a proof of that. And so I'm going to close there tonight. As we think about this, though, think about this cutting edge and ask yourself, have you lost your cutting edge? Has that cutting edge, has that axe head fell off in your life, in your ministry, in your walk with the Lord? And to be able to pray that prayer of repentance. Lord, I repent, and then turn back to what you did before, to those first works. And when I think about, every time I think about that scripture out of Revelation to the Ephesians about you've left your first love. One time years ago, the Lord really spoke that scripture to my heart, that I'd left my first love. And I remember asking, well, what's the difference now and when I first came to you? And the answer he gave for me at that time was my expectancy of his return. I had left that excitement of his return, that expectancy that it could be at every moment. So I was living my life more to self because, hey, he's not coming back right now. So we need to get that cutting edge expectancy back, that fire of the Holy Spirit in our life, that we might go out and make a difference in the world around us. Let's pray.